I would have liked to stay with you longer, but I find consolation in the words of Jesus. He tells us, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. The Father sends His Spirit of truth and love into the world, and the Spirit guides us in the ways of peace. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy of In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world.
Well, welcome once again. As always, it's a blessing and an honor to be with each and every one of you. As normal, I just literally walked in the door and took my coat off. We have our, what shall I say, I can't call him a special guest. He is my sidekick. So it's such a beautiful blessing for all of us. Father Roche is on today, and we just want to greet you and welcome to In His Sign Catholic Radio. I am Kathleen McCarthy, and you are, sir?
Father Dermot Roche.
And what a blessing, what a blessing to have you back on. We give you our continued prayers and our love for your dad, John, who passed away just a few weeks ago. And I just want to praise and thank God for the gift of his life. And we were all praying while you were doing vigil around his bedside with your sister and brothers. And so I want you to know that we were praying nonstop. And I've asked, gave them all updates all along. So we welcome you back, and we continue to pray for you and your family.
Thank you, Kathleen. Thank you. First of all, it's a blessing also to be here. And it's really been quite a long time. And
yeah.
Between meetings sometimes, which is administrative, and then the last couple of weeks, which has been a real marathon. And many of our listeners understand it. They've been through it themselves.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. But the prayers is what's truly carried us as a family, has what's truly carried even my father during those very, very tough moments.
Yeah.
It was funny. We've always been more concerned about mom.
Then
you never know how the Lord works, and things change so quickly. But I look at it this way. He suffered. He offered his suffering, and God has liberated him, and he's at peace. And he's with our Lord now, so that's what matters.
Amen, and I couldn't agree more.
And as we continue, as we continue to pray, I thank you for the prayers, most especially for Mom.
Yeah.
58 years married. That's a commitment these days, and they don't normally show that. So she feels it naturally more than we do on a different level altogether.
Of course. I was sharing with our listening audience, our family of listeners, and I was sharing pretty much the same thing you just shared, that we were all taken back when it was your dad. And I even shared those last moments, throwing each other kisses, and I'll love you forever, Maureen, as your dad had said to her. But how determined, and we thought she was going to go first, how determined she was to take it, not only to be at the viewing in the wheelchair, but insisted She was going to go to the cemetery, which was alone, a couple hours drive up and back. And I mean, it was a beautiful testament to be there present and to not only, you know, see her determination and her love for your dad was so important that she'd see it finished. So from beginning to end. And I thought that sent a tremendous witness of their love for each other and their love for God. So
that was the word, witness.
Yes.
There was a witness there.
Exactly.
There was a lesson to be learned from that witness.
There was indeed. So, my dear friend, do you have the gospel up? Will you go back into our normal format?
I got it up. What did they say? Up and running?
I'm trying to get it up. Okay.
So today is the readings for the day. Yeah. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. Along the way, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? And they said in reply, John the Baptist. Others, Elijah, still others, one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter said to him in reply, you are the Christ. Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. He spoke this openly. Then Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. And at this he turned around and, looking at his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but only as human beings do. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me set the stage here, because I think I want to connect two things. One is we'll just hold yesterday's Gospel as a key factor here, because it's definitely a follow-up on many levels. That was the blind man being healed not once, but like several touches by Jesus. What we're seeing today is Mark's version of that same famous question that Jesus puts before his disciples. If you can kind of put it into the perspective of as he had begun his public ministry, things begin to build. People begin to talk, popularity begins to rise, curiosity starts going all over the place. And many people, as you know, like to come for the sensationalism. And many people like to go for the kind of the exterior or the signs. So he was being surrounded by a plethora and a myriad of all different types of people. And he's beginning to hear the crowds of all these different identities. Because he was no other identity but himself, but yet, because they weren't so open, that's the way I think is the best way to understand it. Because so many people were conditioned to know the Messiah as they had been taught for centuries, they couldn't see the elephant in the room. They were seeing before that they realized that he was powerful. They realized he spoke with authority. They saw him touch and heal. They saw him do marvelous things. But they can't seem to identify him. Can't. And that's why he turns around and he kind of waits till the crowds kind of leave. And if you can look at mine, it might have been like a dramatic moment, kind of like just hanging out with the boys, maybe having a drink and saying, hey, guys, now, who do these people say that I am? And he's kind of throwing it out there. And that's when, you know, the responses come back, oh, you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're a prophet. But nobody, again, can pinpoint it.
Mm.
And then he stops, you know. And he says, but yeah, that's nice. Okay, so among us 12 here, who do you say that I am? And it had to have been, so dramatic. Because as we know, he wasn't just the ordinary rabbi. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the long-awaited Messiah, Christ, the anointed King of Israel. And for the disciples, it had to have been a tremendous breakthrough. But remember, they hadn't been fully gifted with the power of the Holy Spirit, with that deep clarity. So they get it, but they don't get it.
Hmm.
And then what he says, Peter turns around and says, you're the Messiah. And it's, you know, in the other version of the gospel, flesh and blood, Jesus responds, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father. So he has this gift from the Spirit to recognize something that the others didn't, you know. But then he has the other part of it. And this is what Mark clearly states. Publicly, Jesus says, you are correct. And quite openly, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to me. So it must have been like an unexpected twist to the whole story. Like, wait a second, that's not what we've been told for the last 5 centuries, that the Messiah is supposed to come in glorious and triumphant, and you're going to tell us right now that what's going to happen in the days to come, grievously suffering, rejected by his own people, rejected by leaders, crucified. What are you, kidding me? And then publicly, Kathleen, he says, by the Sanhedrin, by religious leaders. The Sanhedrin were, I don't know, they were about 70, 75 or something like that, members of the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priests, the elders. And then he says, yeah, and he's saying this publicly. It must have been, like, when I tell you dramatic, it must have been brilliant to watch.
I would imagine.
But what Peter then says is in the shock of it. No, he says, no, that can't be. Because Peter's understanding of his personal God was one of hold on, one of comfort, and one that he hadn't fully discovered yet. You know, it wasn't just a snap of the finger. It wasn't just like the scales fell off immediately. It becomes a process. And in that process, it's beginning to unfold. So he doesn't fully understand. And when he says, no, this can't be, and rebukes him, Jesus turns around with that statement, get behind me, Satan. He says, because you're setting your mind on, not on divine things, but what the world talks about. He says, God doesn't think like the rest of the world, and that's where the whole kind of piece begins to open up. You start saying, what was happening there? Because it was an awful lot to ponder, and a lot to ponder regarding something to process, because the other guys didn't even. Maybe they did get it, Kathleen. Maybe they did get it, but they weren't able to proclaim it.
Yeah.
You know, when you own something and you proclaim it, it's another step, as you so beautifully say, stepping into grace. You know, you're not just holding on to it. Something has been revealed, and you have to say it. You have to, and that's where Peter has led the group by taking that step, and boom.
Yeah.
I know who you are. And you see, the reason why I brought up yesterday's gospel, that man was blind. And Jesus can, and we've seen him throughout the whole gospel. We've seen him in a split second heal hemorrhaging. We've seen him blow ears out and let them have their hearing in a split second, rise them from the dead. Why did it take this man 1, 2, 3 touches before he fully saw? Because it was... If you think about it and you reflect for all of us, it's not the faith, it's not the wave of a magic wand. It's not the snap of the finger and I could have had a V8 moment. No. God is so beautiful, and he begins to reveal it little by little. And the scales that come across our eyes and the blindness are usually opened bit by bit by bit, enough for us to move forward, of course. But there's always something in the blindness that needs to keep constantly pulled back and pulled back. And that's where I think I truly think Peter was at the moment. He's kind of the first representation of this blind man, seeing something, proclaiming it, but doesn't get the full picture because the clarity isn't all there. Mm-hmm. And for you and me now, that same question rolls back. Who do we say Jesus is?
Yeah.
Now, not that we see Jesus as we want to see him, because that's a major problem with many denominations in the church. We want to see him as like a piece of it, maybe a theme or a spin-off of. No, do we want to see it as people tell us, or do we want to see Jesus as he is in truth? And that's when we see him in truth, and there's things about him that are beginning to pierce our hearts. Sometimes those things aren't always compatible because we're not always living that faith. It can hurt. It can be uncomfortable. Are we willing to step by step peel off the scales, pull up the veil, and see the clarity of who we are? Because that question, who is Jesus? That question for all of us.
Absolutely.
Can easily give a definition. But in our levels of faith, who is he for you and me? Really?
Yeah.
In that blindness, lifting the blindness, in that proclamation, and each of us are at different faith levels. Who is he for you and me these days? And because he knows us through and through, but do we know him, and are we willing to continuously travel a journey day by day with him to go deeper, to know him, to love him, to serve him in the days of our lives? What say you?
I think you articulated that beautiful, and I like how you brought the Matthew part in it, because for clarity, I think that is the most profound presentation. I love this, but when it's revealed, no mere man, as you said, no mere man, no human on earth could have revealed that to you, Peter. And Peter had, recognized him as all the other people did as a Jew, that he was indeed a holy man. Many addressed him as rabbi. They thought he was a great teacher. And many even put him in with the really most prestigious group, the greatest prophets. And yet, as you said, they still didn't quite get it. And I think that shows us, for us, it's a beautiful witness. And I think that we can all take from that, and I think it's good for us to remember this today. All the people that we witness to, and sometimes in our own families, in our neighborhoods, in our parishes, and our workplaces, you think, they don't get it. They just don't get it. Like, why can't they see everything that he did? All that he fulfilled, every single prophecy, not one prophetic word from the Old Testament, not one, was ever, what shall I say, not fulfilled. He fulfilled every single prophecy. And some great people that were born in that day, there was great teachers, there was great leaders, religious leaders, they could have maybe answered to some of those prophetic words that came down from the beginning and in the Old Testament about the Christ, the Anointed One, who would be the Savior of the world, Emmanuel. They couldn't fulfill all those promises because the one they were looking for hadn't arrived yet. But now they see Jesus, and as you said, the people that walk with him, talk with him, they really didn't get it. And I think it's a beautiful teaching for our time, for a time such as this. I think that's why it's so important that the Lord has been showing us time and time again in the book of Revelations. That's what it means. It's being revealed. You know, it wasn't the book of this or the book of that. It was all the revelations that would come in the end times. And we're beginning to see, and our eyes, our spiritual eyes are being opened. And maybe those people that we've been trying to witness to, they still don't get it. And I think it's important for us to say, what a witness in those days, in those times. I mean, even his besties, you know, even the apostles and his own disciples that he handpicked, that motley crew. And he was like, they don't understand when he said, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And I thought it was so beautiful. It's one of my favorite readings when he says, no mere man, when Peter, you know, acknowledges, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say, I think you are. I'm wondering if you might be. He said emphatically, he declared it, you are the Son of God. And it's like there was so much more for his apostles to learn yet. It was a mystery. And Peter could not have known that from anyone else but God himself. And that's why in Matthew it does say, as you read and referred to it, no mere man could have told you this. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And sometimes I think for us in today's world, we need to remember that even when we witness and share and talk about who Jesus is in our life, I'm always telling people, you have a story to tell. Go tell your story. Because in that story, nobody can tell it like you can. People will find Jesus in you. They'll fall in love with Jesus in you. Maybe they'll never pick up a Bible. But if you're authentic, then they're going to be convicted. And I think that had to happen with even the apostles who walked with him, ate with him. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him give sight to the blind. The mute would speak. Those that couldn't move their limbs jumped for joy. So we wonder, you know, many times, you know, so many people, as you know, especially when we're doing retreats, so many people in the healing service are often praying for their children, for their husbands or their wives or their parents or people that they just want to make sure they know the Lord, that they will be one day in heaven with them. They want them to be where they'll meet again. And I think that mystery still had to be revealed, and I think that's why he said, get behind me, Satan, because he himself had not revealed fully. He hadn't yet revealed the cross that was part of the mission also that he came to accomplish for his Father when he was sent in the world, the dying on the cross. There was so much yet that he hadn't revealed yet, that he's going to suffer. He's going to be beaten. He's, you know, also that he's not only going to be a source of healing, but in reality that he hadn't revealed to them, or maybe they hadn't fully grasped or understood, was also the fact that he was going to take their sins to the cross. He was going to rob hell. Where is your sting? You know, he was going to rob hell and break those bonds that held people bound forever until the Savior came into the world to take, not only to take our sins to the cross, but to break, really to break the bonds that held the people all those years, all those centuries bound. So I just think, like most people, they didn't quite get it because it wasn't down the road further to where he would, in the end, be crucified. In the end, he would be rejected by many, most in his day. And so I just think it's a powerful witness for us to look to the people that we know, love, and pray for, that maybe they're not where we are for a reason, so that we can reveal to them, I've met the Savior. I know he's alive in me, and telling their stories so that they can be set free. It's, a powerful teaching, and I think we don't equate that with our own human natures. We've seen, heard, but have we experienced that personal relationship? Once we did, once we have, then we're filled with that fervor. We're filled with that passion. We're able to say, yes, I will follow you, even if it requires my life. And I think that just as the apostles learned it along the way, which was called the way in those days, following Jesus, I think it gives a good insight to the world where it is today, who are still rejecting them, who still walk away from them, who have left, the church and wandered off, just drifted away. So I think there's hope. And this is a year of hope, a jubilee of hope. And I think, boy, if we read this gospel and we realize, put our children, our family members, our friends, even our enemies in the place of the apostles, we can hear them saying they didn't yet understand. I think it gives hope to those who we pray for. Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, you brought up the apostles and how true it was. Here they were, especially after the Pentecost, going out to tell people about that they've met the Lord.
Yeah.
And all these people didn't get it. You know, some of them were still following them, and then they're saying, are you sure? I was with you guys. What are you talking about? Yeah. And it becomes a challenge. So you have to really become so convinced and convicted that in your love with the Lord. And that's that question. Who do you say that I am? Are you willing to put your reputation on the line? Are you willing to put your neck on the line? Your even life on the line? And for people who still don't get it. Hmm. And in today's world, as you were mentioning, even with the families and our own kids, when they come even to a retreat or a mass or adoration, when we come to him, who do we say, do we believe that he is the God of hope that will certainly make that step for us, that will certainly listen to our prayers and have look with compassion and pity to help those who don't fully understand? Because really, that is the essence of evangelization. Telling
it is.
Others, I have seen him and what the Lord has done for me.
Yeah.
And I am sharing and testifying to you. That's the essence of it.
Right.
So if people don't get it, then they have to hear it from another angle of example, evidence, testimony.
Yep, I couldn't agree. Well, I can't believe it. It's at the half hour mark, and it just goes so fast. So my brothers and sisters, we're blessed to be with you, and don't go away. We'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Well, we're back again. Father is on. Well, he's not in the office, but he's on the phone with us today, and it's just a beautiful opportunity. We've all certainly missed him, but we started back. We had opened the gospel and began to expound on it and share our thoughts. And one of the most beautiful things, and it does happen with Father and I a lot, you might have two different perspectives and they are weaved together perfectly. And I just, it's just, like I said, it's all the same truth. But as we share our respective thoughts or as we ponder the gospel, I think the beauty of the gospel is the fact that there's so much more than we could even begin to share about the reading of the day. There's so much and so many different reflections and different perspectives, even on one chapter. That's the beauty of God's Word, Emmanuel. Okay, He is the living Word, and He became flesh and dwells among us. Emmanuel, God with us. So, again, nothing more powerful than to know Jesus as the living God, to experience Him, but to ponder His Word, which is living and effective. So, Father, why don't you continue?
Yeah, thank you. Can I hold on a few more minutes to those who don't get it?
Sure.
From the first half, because I do think this is key.
Yeah.
Because if we're going to be real Catholics, then we should have a growing population. We should be out there suffering for other people, if you will, you know,
yeah.
Even if it's the reputation, because it's, as Jesus said, even to Peter, go out into the deep. You know, the people that don't get it need to get it.
Yes.
And I was thinking, you know, early, before the break, when you were speaking, I had this image in my head of all the different types of movements or groups, if you will, whether it's in sport or music or politics. And when you have the masses following, for example, we just finished Super Bowl and whatnot.
Right.
People will say, well, who's your favorite quarterback? And people will say, you know, so-and-so,
right.
Or your favorite linebacker, so-and-so. Or even in soccer, which is your who's the best striker. And then you'd say, why? You're going to get like a myriad of different reasons. Some of them don't even know why, but they're just following the crowd.
Right.
And it's kind of shallow. And that's, of course, we even got that with politics and all of that. And that's where we could, that's where the crowd can be misled, because every characteristic that they're bringing out might be nice. It's only a piece of, but it's not lasting.
Right.
None of it is lasting. And that's why Jesus calls us sheep, because we tend to follow. And then you'll say, well, why are you following that? Well, everybody else is doing it. And you're really not taking time to actually ask these questions. What? Why do I admire this sportsman? Why do I admire this politician? Why do I admire? So the question then comes back, who is Christ? Like, why do you pray? And even for us who are seasoned, like, do you just go to him when you are in need? Well, what does it mean to be Messiah?
Mm.
What does it mean for you to have a savior? You talking about saving, you know, the country from disaster, or you're talking about do you understand what eternal life is? And those are the kind of the points that when you say that people don't get it, people haven't a clue right now. There's a lot of people innately that are asking these questions, but they don't know how to articulate it, and they don't seem to understand who Jesus actually is. You know, and that's that question about prophet and whatnot. People can read about him; they know him in history. They see these shows, they watch movies, but do they know him? And while you were speaking, I was thinking about the first reading today. So the first reading, which is God's relationship with Noah, like after the fall of man and whatnot, and then the flood comes, and God said that he was going to wipe away all of the stuff of people who didn't get it, people that had rejected, etc. And upon the discovery of land as they're moving forward, God gives this blessing, this beautiful, long blessing to Noah, and then provides Noah and his descendants with the beautiful rainbow, as he called it, a covenant.
Mm.
That was the first time this covenant was coming in. Now, doubtless it existed long before the flood, but it was God's revealing, little by little by little. And here it was represented by the rainbow.
Mm.
It involved all of creation. And then later on, you know, you go through the signs. Abraham then has the sign like circumcision, and each one is being particularly rolled out. The covenant with Moses was for Israel alone, but it was fidelity to the law for a reason. It was the creation of this Sabbath. You see how where I'm going with this?
Yeah.
It begins to unfold and unfold and unfold. And that covenant today for us is the new, that every single priest, every single mass celebrated on the earth, the new and eternal covenant poured out for you and for many, which was signed in the blood of Christ.
Yep.
Christ on the cross, which is the eternal. Like, this is the peace we know. This is the peace that he was explaining to his disciples when they got upset, to say, your understanding of the Messiah is very different from what the reality and the truth is going to be.
Hmm.
And this is, again, going back to so many of them that are really kind of clueless. How do we gently try to, I won't even say convince, you don't want to convince or cajole, but by our witness.
Exactly.
How do we share something and hope that the Spirit will touch, where they'll ask something further? You know, people are saying, well, what is it about? I'll give you a perfect example. On the day of my ordination, there were three non-Catholics in that church. Two of those three have become Catholic since. And when the question was, what made you become a Catholic? They said, something happened during that ordination mass. I was touched. Mm-hmm. Something happened. I was moved. It was something alive, something different. It had a depth, you know, and they couldn't put it fully into words because it's love. It's pure love. That's the type of things that we are challenged all the time to try to convince those who don't know, who don't get it. And we really need to rely on that same Holy Spirit that we spoke about earlier. If flesh and blood ain't going to do it, you know, you can't put it into words, then let the Spirit do the rest.
Yeah.
You know, and even our witness, how are we going to speak on the witness? You're a show and tell on this one. Because you say you can read an audience or you don't read an audience, or you're with one person or not. We're not mind readers, but the Spirit is the communicator between the two.
Absolutely.
We're authentic. If we are authentic in trying every day to know Jesus better, if we truly believe that the Messiah had breathed the Spirit on us, then that Spirit will move to the other person.
Absolutely.
In one form or another, whether it's a word, an action, a wink, anything that would touch. And it's not just feeling. It's an encounter. It's an experience. And then it begins like that blind man. Something happened.
Mm-hmm.
Let's be touched again and unfolded again, touched again and unfolded, and open up more and more clarity.
Yeah. Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more. That's why I said I thought it was such an amazing teaching in this gospel for us, for always. His word is always living and effective, but particularly for these days and these times, because, you know, we can look at these apostles and these disciples and say, hey, if they didn't get it, we have to be patient. They didn't get it because they really didn't experience the fullness of his message and his mission yet. And it gives us hope for those that, you know, well, it sounds good, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not quite ready. I don't know if I buy it yet. It doesn't quite make sense to me, this gospel. It's a great witness of hope. It's a great witness to see that it all is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he moves through us, weak as we are, sinful as we are. He can fill us when we are authentic. And boy, I say that word a lot, I know, because it's so important. If we're not authentic, nobody's going to believe it. If Jesus talked about being the Son of God, but he didn't live, his mission out was to be the Redeemer. If he talked about the cross but didn't go one step further and die on that cross, nobody would have believed it. And I think, you know, I just gave a talk, I think it was Monday night, and I talked about how important authenticity is. And that means Jesus, we're called, just Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. I speak what I hear the Father saying. I love, I'm forgiving. He does all the things that he sees and hears the Father doing. That makes him authentic to the people. And for us, and that's just what I was saying the other day, we, even to suffering, like everybody says, well, I want to be this power that can lay your hands on the sick and they recover. They can go out and proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if they're not putting it into practice, what he said. He said, do the things that I have done. I call you to do all of those things. And you then, he will bless us and will do even more works than he did when he was on the earth. Why? Because we're still on the earth and we have to go out and do it. And I just think it's such an important message. And I was sharing, you know, like the suffering end of it. Do you think that those same apostles, those same disciples would have been willing to give up their life if they didn't see him living authentically the message, even to the cross, even to being nailed to the cross? They wouldn't have. It was their his authenticity. He not only told them there would be suffering, but that he would have to lay down his life. And so we need to do what he did, just like he did what his father did, told him to do. What he saw the father doing, he did. And I said, I would have never in my entire life, I can tell you, if somebody came to me and they said, I have cancer, will you pray for me? I would have prayed on the spot for them. If somebody said, I have a brain tumor, you know, I am so upset, I'm anxious, I'm nervous, can you please pray for me? I have a family. Again, if you would have addressed me that moment, I certainly would have prayed. Sure, I'll pray for you. But what that gave me was embracing those crosses because of having a brain tumor, of having somebody, you know, lung cancer or kidney cancer, all these things, because I experienced it. And I experienced Jesus Christ's power at work in me when I embraced the cross, that I began to pray in ways I never prayed before. He began to sharpen my spiritual sight. He began to stir up grace and strength and anointing. Why? Because I began to pray. I began to pray for those that were suffering. I prayed every day, every single day, for those that were suffering with lung cancer or when I had the kidney cancer. I began to pray every day when I had the brain tumor. And I was in faithful prayer because I experienced it. I was living it. And so I shared that night. These are some of the things we can offer up in this Jubilee year, all of us. When we see what he did and how he lived, if we unite ourselves with that, we are authentic. As much as we're weak and, like I said, the sheep are the dumbest animals in the world. And it's scientifically proved. They are the absolute dumbest animals in the world. And that's what, and that's what he calls us, sheep. So we can't teach from our own thoughts. We have to teach the living word, his word. We have to be, as I say, decrease so that he can increase within us. And can I tell you, and there was a lot of men there, more than several of the men grabbed me on the way out. And they said, I never in my life would think of praying. And I said, maybe you're out of work. Pray for those who are out of work suffering. Pray, maybe they didn't have a job. And maybe you're getting laid off and you still get some income. You know, and I would use different things of different ways. Maybe your marriage is suffering. Pray for all married couples. These are blessings that come back to you. And these men said they never thought about that, never once. And even my own dear, beautiful friend Wendy called in on the air and said the same thing. I never heard that. For whatever we're suffering, our crosses, what an amazing grace to be able to pray for others for what we are suffering. And when we unite our suffering to the cross, we can embrace it. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. It's so true. You know, I think one of the reasons why people kind of back for it is because it's a hard thing.
Yeah.
Suffering is a really hard thing. Pope, the great Pope J. John Paul II. He wrote in one of his apostolic letters, it was called Redemptive Suffering, or Salvifici Dolores. And he says, love is the richest source of the meaning of suffering. Imagine, the richest source of it, which is, of course, a mystery. And those little actions that we do to offer it up, to pray for another, that's all being part of it. That you're becoming, like if you look at that love, and of course, as he's saying, it's the richest source, of course, it's the cross.
Right.
And we all carry our crosses, but we never carry our crosses alone. And that's why we have Good Samaritans and
Simons and
Cyrenians and the Veronicas, and they're all the other people that make this suffering complete.
Yeah.
Complete in its own right. But it's so powerful for changing hearts.
Yes.
Changing hearts. It really, you know, you're talking about how you weren't exempt from it, but by his divine will, he didn't want you to be exempt from it.
Yeah.
You know, there's, I'm going to apply it to this story.
Okay.
You know, St. Faustina, when she realized that she wasn't kind of getting what she desired, what she thought convent life was going to be like, you know, she wanted to leave, and the Lord said, why? He says, it's here that I've prepared the most grace for you. For you, or for anybody in that situation that has opened themselves, if the Lord is ordaining that you go through this suffering, it is there during that time that he has prepared enormous grace for you.
Yeah.
Enormous gifts. And they're being offered like really and truly in abundance, but because we don't feel it, because faith is not a feeling, many times we could miss it. But really and truly, as you mentioned, don't be the victim about it, but open it up and offer it up. It really changes everything.
Absolutely.
Any little action we give for another suffering makes us conscious too, and it changes us too.
Yeah.
And it becomes another type of an act of sacrifice. And that's the important thing. God is actually preparing it. And again, you can say, who do you say that I am? Do you believe that they're being prepared for you right there just because you don't feel it?
Yeah.
Do you believe that it's there to help you to change and to convert? It's a tremendous experience.
Yeah, and great grace. It sanctifies us from the inside, you know?
For sure. I had a reverb there. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. I was just going to say, are you there?
No, I had a reverb. Now, as I speak now, I just got a double as we talk here. But in saying all that, it is always good for each and every one of us to always, we always need to remind ourselves too that, you know, we don't have all the answers. We constantly need to grow.
Yep.
We constantly need conversion, and that requires a lot of humility. So asking that question of, Lord, these, maybe sitting in front of the Blessed Sacrament, say, Lord, who are you? Or, Lord, am I correct? Could you help me? Or could you open up my heart to understand better you in this circumstance? Or can you help me understand where you are in a particular time in my life? That's where I think a lot of people can miss out, that the Lord is always with us in every situation, but do we know that he's there? So we have to ask for that guidance and say, where are you in this situation, and why is this happening? And he will reveal it to you, little by little, peeling off that blindness slowly but surely. I had preached yesterday about that blindness thing. A good chunk of that comes from the sacramental life of the church. We build up on the sacraments, and then you use sacramental life of the church, when practiced and used, helps, if we're open, and that's the challenge we have here today, helps us also to lift the veil and the blinders from our eyes, from the eyes of our heart, that we can see more clearly who he really is in the course of our life, in the process and the journey of our life to conversion. And that's the beauty of Holy Mother Church for all of us.
Absolutely. And I think it's that basic question when he says, who do the people say I am? And then says, but you, who do you say? And I think today maybe the question is, especially from the people that met me in the hallway, when Father said, stand out there so that they can come and say a few words, I can tell you one thing I said throughout that talk was, it is those very things that I suffered that were the greatest gift of my life, because it helped me to see through the eyes of faith that really and truly they were teaching moments. They were moments that were of suffering, but filled with such a grace that I could never, ever thought of on my own, never thought of praying for all those things. It truly was. I've learned more, and I've said it so many times, from what I've suffered. And I didn't suffer much, but whatever I did suffer, I can tell you I've learned more from those things than all the other things combined. It drew me closer and closer and closer to Jesus every time I, you know, even when I was separated from the sacraments. It was the greatest teaching moments of my life on the Eucharist. So, yep.
God is great.
All the time, as Babsy used to say.
That's it.
Babsy Bleasdale.
Yes, indeed.
Why don't you take us out?
I'm going to close with a prayer, but also with a prayer for our Holy Father, Pope Francis.
Yes.
A time when we should be united,
yep.
United for the mercy of God and the kindness of God, because we're in a world that's extremely divided and aggravated. So we thank you, Father, for the gift of life, and the gift of Pope Francis in our church, and for the loving service that he has continued all these years, especially with his great love for Our Lady and the Jubilee Year of Mercy and the Jubilee Year to which he has opened up that many can receive grace through you. We ask you to have mercy on him in his illness now, and to give the medical staff a watchful eye, a steady hand, and to be diligent in his care, and to grant him peace and healing. And I also ask you, Lord, as you gaze upon all of our listeners here, the same, to give us grace, peace, and healing, to strengthen us and to hear our prayers, and to continue to bless each and every one of us in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father, I just want to thank God for the gift of your priesthood. You've heard me say that many, many times, because when I say it to you, I also saying it to all your brother priests. But I know you love you and walk the walk with you many, many times. And I know the beautiful gifts, extraordinary love of God's mercy that flows through you. And persona Christi. So thank you for your yes to God.
Thank you. God bless you all.
All right, bye now.
Bye-bye.
All right, my brothers and sisters, don't go away. Dr. Anton is waiting to speak from his heart to your heart.